Would you find with me this morning the 25th Psalm, Psalm number 23, you're very familiar with. You might know Psalm 24, but with your Bible open this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to these beautiful verses for what I would say is a good reason. Why should you read God's Word daily? Why should you read God's Word daily? I want to start with this Psalm 25, but I'm going to answer the following question as we begin. Here's why you should read the Word daily. You heard me say on numerous occasions, we come to the Bible first with our spirits, not necessarily with our ears and eyes or our minds, but we come with our spirits. Because if you come before God's Word with your spirit open and ready to receive from God something, He will speak to your spirit. Obviously, the key element in your spirit with respect to God is your faith. Now watch what it says here in Romans chapter 10. It says the following. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Isaiah 53:1 says it like this, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, faith is believing. I know that. You know that. Faith is believing. So when you read your Bible daily, when you study it, when you memorize it, when you meditate on it, you find that your faith is increased. That's what he says here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. I want to live daily by faith, so then daily I have to have His Word. So I'm going to go with you today to this beautiful passage because I want you to think about the passage and your own spirit and faith as you read the passage. You see, faith is believing. Okay, here's the passage with me, please. Look at your book, your Bible. In Psalm 25, verse 1, it says this. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth. Teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindness, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me, for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment. The meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. I've titled today's message, The Christian Value of Praise. Father, I thank you again that your word is living and sharp and powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Heavenly Father, this morning as we look at your word, we pray that our hearts would be believing hearts. You said that your word is enough to produce faith, and then, dear Lord, to increase our faith. So we look to your word, we look to your heart through your word this morning, Lord, to produce that faith. We thank you for each one that's gathered this morning, Lord. We thank you that we can surrender first to you, believe first that you have given to us all we need for life and godliness. Direct our way this morning, Lord. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. It's likely that you have heard of Ben Stein. He's a writer, commentator. All sorts of things you're going to hear from Ben Stein. I cannot tell you anything that in a few minutes will tell you how to be rich. But I can tell you how to feel rich, which is far better. Let me tell you firsthand than being rich. Be grateful. It's the only reliable get-rich scheme. Does anyone know why the pilgrims set aside a day of thanksgiving after their first year in the New World? Anyone know why they had a day of thanksgiving? Hadn't they just been delivered from something very, very serious? History tells us that 106 people set sail on the Mayflower September 6, 1620. Took them 65 days on the ocean, on the harsh Atlantic Ocean, to arrive in the New World. They made it to shore on November 10, 1620. Upon arrival, they then had to build shelters. They needed homes, outbuildings, furniture. They had to hunt and forage for food. They had to fish the rivers. They had to cook to eat. And they had to stay warm. Now, we know that 106 people landed on Plymouth Rock. But did you know that 56 of those 106 died in the first year in the New World? So I'm going to ask the question again. With all that suffering, why did the pilgrims have a day of thanksgiving? Anybody know why? Why would the pilgrims, reflecting on their own survival, very much delivered miraculously, but 56 of their friends passed away in the first year? Why would they have a day of thanksgiving? Why would they set aside a day to say thank you to God after such suffering? Why a sacrifice of thanksgiving? Had he not been their provision? Had he not been their protection? Had he not been their purpose? Having passed through an extremely difficult first year, I want you to understand that the first Thanksgiving in the New World was made up of people who had extreme suffering for one solid year here in our country. I want to answer the question today. Why would you say thank you? Now I want to go to Psalm 25. To answer that question. I noticed as I was reading through Psalm 25 that there's no answer here. Verses 1 to 3, David is asking for God to not let his enemies triumph over him. If you look in verse 4, then he's asking God to lead him and teach him. And then verses 6 and 7, he's asking the Lord to remember to show him kindness and love while at the same time not remembering his past sins. Now all these are prayer requests. But did you know what it says in verse number 8? Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. I'm thinking, what does David know that we may not know? What do the pilgrims know that we may not know even to this moment in our lives? Two things. One, God is good. Number two, God is upright. What does that tell you about God? Listen, folks. God is good and God is upright. God can't stop being good and upright. So I want to say to you just two or three things this morning as to why you should praise God. Watch this. The first reason is because he's good. Some of you have a complete misunderstanding. Now, maybe I have the same one. I don't want to give you the idea that I know this because I'm just learning it as you are learning it. But we have this misunderstanding that when things are going fine, what do we say? Praise the Lord. How many of you think at the table of the first Thanksgiving here in the New World that everything had gone well and everybody was saying, wow, things are just great. Praise the Lord. How many of you have done that? You had a wonderful week or a wonderful year. Things are going just marvelously for you. Praise the Lord. Really? I want you to know that what is a reason why you should praise God. You see what it says here? The reason we praise God is because he's good. This is what the Bible says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And Psalm 100 and verse 5, the Lord is good. How many things went, let's just say, well for you this past week? How many things have gone well of all the things that you have planned over the course of the last month? How many things have gone just the way you thought they were going to go? Most of them? 50%? How many of you like it the way things are in your life right now? Who here would like things different than they are right now in their life? You know what the standard medical response is when you're facing a very serious medical problem? Doctor comes in, he's standing at the foot of your bed, and he says to you, I wish things were different, but... Now, maybe you wish things weren't so difficult. Maybe you wish things would work out better for you. Maybe you would like to have a better life than you have right now. I am going to tell you something, folks, that the Bible teaches us that God is good. And I want you to understand that the reason you praise God is because God is who he is. I want to remind you, folks, how wonderful this is. That Romans 8:28 is just as true when things don't go well as when they go well. What if everything in your life right now was working together for good? By a good Creator, Father, God, who is able to work everything in your life together into a good thing. Would it make any difference to you if everything in your life was working together for good by a good God? Would you praise the Lord if you knew that everything was working together for good? Well, fortunately for us, now I said fortunately, did you notice that? I said fortunately for us, God does not give us the big picture as we wish He sometimes would. As a matter of fact, here's the scripture on the big picture. It would be good if I could see the big picture more often. But this is what the scripture says. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part. For those of you who wear glasses, let's see if I can find the glasses here. How much can you see through cloudy lenses? My wife says, when we're driving down the highway, she says, I can't see the signs. She calls up the doc, secretary. I need my eyes examined. So we're driving down the road, and she says, can you see that sign? I said, yeah, I can see that sign. And then she says, well, why don't we just try something? So she washes the whole inside of the window. So now we're driving along the road, and she says, I can see the signs. She goes home, she picks up the phone. What does she do? I don't need my eyes examined. Well, I don't know if she said exactly that. How much do you see through a lens that is cloudy? Those of you who have had cataract surgery, you know the difference between having cloudy vision and being able to see. But how much can you see? What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say you always see things clearly? Does the Bible anywhere say that you see things as clearly as you would like to? Is there any passage in the Bible that says that? Let's see, folks. This word means with obscurity. It means you can't see well. We all would like to see well. Think about it. I would like to see well. Why? How? Is the bigger picture. I want to see what's going on. Sometimes I cannot, maybe all the time, I can't see how everything is working together for good. I can't see it. So therefore, since I can't see it, I shouldn't praise God. Because when I see it, and then I fully, whatever. I have a friend of mine who's got retinitis pigmentosa. So he says, it's tough for him in the winter because the sun hits the snow and he has to wear bright or dark glasses because the sun hits his, he can't see anything. But the rest of the year he goes without dark glasses because he can see shadows. Well, I read a story this past week about a woman who's got retinitis pigmentosa, which basically means that you got narrower and narrower vision. You can't see anything out here at all. And she's to the point where all she can see is shadows. What's part of, interesting part of the story was that she never told her boyfriend that she was blind until after they had gone on a few dates and eventually they got married. So then he found out that she was blind. She and her husband and two children spend as many days of their lives as they can out hiking through the woods. And all she can see is shadows. Spiritually speaking, the Lord has put you into a world in which you see through a glass darkly. And the only way to walk in this world, listen to these words, the only way to walk in this world is to walk in the light of His Word. The only way to walk in this world is to walk in the light of what He says. And I will tell you something, folks, that God is good. He has not made any mistakes. You may have cloudy vision, but He is able to work all the things together in your life together for good. That's what a good God does. That is why the pilgrims who lost 56 of their friends, in the first year of their lives here in the United States could go to a Thanksgiving table and praise God. See, he's good and he's upright. And if you can't see things correctly, and if you can't understand some of the difficulties, listen, God is still good. God is still upright. I'm telling you, folks, that you don't praise God just because things are going fine. If that's the case, you don't praise God much, do you? Because things aren't always going fine. At home, at work, right? With texting, right? Anybody ever text you and say something that wasn't really nice? You know why they did that? Because they want to see you face to face. So you got the text. Oh, boy. Right? The Bible says that you are to give thanks in everything. The Bible says you are to give thanks in everything. That's what the Bible says. And the reason for that is because God is good. God is good. And so I am to praise because God is good. This lady was born in Putnam County, New York. She was born with two good eyes. You've heard of a quack. You know what a quack is? You know what a quack is? A doctor who professes to be a doctor who does not know what a doctor is. Well, Fanny Crosby's mother ran into a quack who said that there's a problem with her daughter's eyes. And they needed to put this mustard plaster on the baby's eyes. She was 6 weeks old. Caused complete blindness. 100% darkness, black every day of her life, complete darkness. But did you know that Fanny's grandmother taught her the Bible from the time she was a little child? Fanny Crosby's grandmother read her the Bible, and by the time this girl was a teenager, she, in memorizing five chapters of the Bible a week, she got Genesis down. Then she memorized Exodus. Then she memorized Leviticus. Then she memorized Leviticus. Then she memorized Deuteronomy. Then she memorized Matthew. Then she memorized Mark. Then she memorized Luke. Then she memorized John. Then she memorized the Proverbs. And then she memorized a whole lot of the Psalms. And then she decided she wanted to memorize the Song of Solomon. Wait a minute now. Time she was 23 years old, Fanny Crosby was before the United States Congress talking about blindness in our nation. She had two very good friends through her life. One of them was President John Tyler, and another of her good friends was President Grover Cleveland. She played the harp, she sang, she played the piano, she played the guitar, and she only wrote 9,000 hymns for Christians to sing. Has anybody ever heard of Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Anybody ever heard of Jesus, keep me near the cross? Anybody ever heard of To God Be the Glory, great things He has done? Anybody know who wrote those? A blind woman who became blind because of a quack who had no idea how to take care of this child's eyes. This is Blessed Assurance. Perfect submission, perfect delight, she says, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Is there anybody here who has a reason to praise God today? I want you to know that reason number one is because God is good. It's not because everything is working well or fine or things are going whatever in your life. God is working everything together for good because God is good. When are you going to praise God? Oh, I'm just going to wait till everything is good. I'm going to wait till I get a raise. And I'm going to wait till I get a new car. When I get a new car, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to wait till I get a new home. When I get a new home, I'm going to praise God. Really? When do you offer praise to God? One, we offer praise to God because He's good. Number two, because it's better to praise than to complain. Do I dare ask if any of you are complainers? Nobody here is a complainer. Okay. Well, God knows me and God knows you. This is a scripture. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. This is what God says. This is what God says through Peter. Look at what God says through Peter. He says, it's not strange for you to experience a fiery trial. That's what it says there. Look closely. And for those of you that are in the midst of a fiery trial, would you listen to what the Spirit said through Peter? Rejoice! Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Lord, I don't like to suffer. Lord, I don't want to suffer. Lord, Jesus did all the suffering for me. Why do I have to go through this? You never said that? You may have said that inwardly, but you may not have said that upwardly. It says, rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Did you know right now that there are 17 forest fires burning in California? Only two of them are partially contained. Did you know that? Did you know that over the course of the last couple months, 60 people have died in forest fires in California? Did y'all notice that? And you say, why? Well, the answer is not simple. Some were started by people. Some were started by mistakes that were made with the electric or whatever. And some because lightning strikes a dry piece of wood. But what do you do when you're in a fire? Your first instinct is to get away from the fire. That's what, right? That'd be the normal thing to do. It's normal. It's natural for you to not want to be in a fiery trial. If God has allowed a fiery trial to come your way, it's natural to not be wanting to stay. You want to pray the prayer of deliverance. Peter says, rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So stop thinking it's strange when you are going through a fiery trial. It's not strange. So much of our lives are the way we think they ought to be, and then they're not the way we'd like them to be. So much of our lives are the way we think that they ought to be. And every single day, and every single week, and every single month, and every single year that goes by, God is showing you that's not the case. The case is God's working everything together for good. And if God allows you to go through a fiery trial, then there's a good reason, because He's a good God and He's allowed you to go through this because it's going to be good for you. So stop thinking it's strange and begin to praise God as He has commanded you in the Bible. The Scripture says it very simply, there is an answer when you're in the midst of your whatevers. And that is to rejoice. Rejoice. Paul adds this, stop murmuring and complaining. You know why? Because we're all guilty of it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I imagine when you get to the Thanksgiving table this coming Thursday, you're going to be so grateful. You're going to be just packed with gratefulness. You're just going to be so... Every word coming out of your mouth is going to be an expression of gratefulness, right? Oh, this corn is... These beans. Who cooked these beans? This gravy is disgusting. Really? And how many people do you know who don't even have a home, let alone a Thanksgiving table to go to, let alone food to eat for Thanksgiving? The Bible tells us very, very simply that we give thanks in everything. That's what the Bible says. So I don't know what's going on in your life, and you don't know what's going on in my life. But if you knew what was going on in everybody else's life here, you would probably want all of their trials in your life instead of yours, right? Probably not. And I'll tell you right now, I know people who, listen closely, who wallow in self-pity because their life is not what they want it to be. Guy comes into my office, big guy, he's a big guy. Sits down and he starts crying. He's crying. What in the world's going on? He said, when I married my wife, she knew that I wanted to play football. And we've been married for 20 years now. And do you think that I can play football? What am I going to say to this guy? What would you say to this guy? He'd been married for 20 years and hadn't been able to play football. He's crying. I mean, he was sobbing. My wife knew that. My wife knew when I married her, I wanted to play football. What did your wife know when you got married? Or husband? You can wallow in self-pity all day long. And congratulate yourself when to come to the end of your life. Boy, was I a good self-pitier. I was so good at it. You can get discouraged, and you can get greatly discouraged by your own choice every single day. Or you can listen to what the Bible says. And the Bible says, praise Him because He's good. The Bible says, stop complaining and bring your gratefulness out of your mouth. Easy to complain. It's not easy to be grateful. I want you to understand, folks, that God knows best. And those of you who are staying away from the Bible, you won't read it, you won't study it, you won't memorize it, you won't learn it, you won't increase your faith. Then when a big thing comes into your life, that's what you focus on. This big problem that's come into my life. I'm never going to be able to get over this big thing that happened in my life. Really? Okay, well then just... I mean, he couldn't play football. Right? Couldn't play football. He was going to be in the NFL. That's what he told me. He's going to be in the NFL. This is a true story, by the way. Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, nigh great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. What does the Bible say? You know what it says? It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Would anybody here agree with me, please, that David had a significant setback in his life that week? It wasn't just his house burned down, folks. The whole city was burnt down. All of his family members were taken hostage. You think he had a good week? David, though dead, still speaks. The Bible says, David, seeing through a glass darkly, strengthened himself in the Lord. Not in himself, not in his circumstances, but in the Lord. So you can go ahead and do whatever you want about your self-pity. I'll even encourage you in it. I'll say, go for it. What do you think I said to this guy? I didn't tell him to go for it, folks. Because people need understanding and people need care. And the reason they tell you that is because they want somebody to sympathize with them. And people do need sympathy. But you can wallow in your pity, self-pity, for a day. But if you're still doing it after 20 years, folks, something is completely awry. Why not just praise God for right now? Why not just praise God that you're still alive? You've got a wife. You've got children. You've got a home. You've got a very, very good job. You've got an absolutely brand new car. He had a brand new car. I'm thinking, wow, he couldn't play football. I'm sorry. I'm being a little facetious now. God knows my heart. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Who are you encouraging yourself in? What are you going to do at your Thanksgiving table this week? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Now, it's very possible that some people have no idea what to do because they're not saved. Right? If a person is not saved, then what are they going to do? They're going to tough it out. They're going to just hang in there and just whatever. They're still in the darkness of their sin. They're still unforgiven. They're still lost. Still on their way to hell. This man said to me this week, he said, I never told anybody this in my whole life. Now, how's that for setting up a conversation you're going to have with somebody? He said, I never told anybody this in my whole life. I'm not going to tell you what he said. But I want you to realize, folks, that there are things that are on people's hearts all the time, in some cases, because they have no idea how to take those things to God, to find God's comfort. Please believe me, it's just the way it is. If a person's not saved and they don't know Christ, they need to pray the sinner's prayer. They need to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They need to be forgiven. They need to come into a relationship with God. And then when they come into a relationship with God, then they find that there's life in a book. It's not the Reader's Digest or any magazine or newspaper, but it's in a book. Their life is found in a book, and they can find help in the book. Last thing I want to say, God is good. It's better to praise than to complain. The last thing I want to say to you is something that is tender to my heart, just like it's tender to some of you that are here today, more so maybe than other things, and that is you praise God even though you don't have understanding. You see, understanding why God allows what He allows is one of the deepest burdens in people's hearts. I don't understand. I don't understand. I wish I could just understand why. Henry Hiermans has got a son by the name of Tim Hiermans. Tim is a minister in Luxembourg. He's been there for many, many years. Well, Tim and Kathy have a beautiful daughter by the name of Chrissy. Some of you know Christy. And just this past week, Christy's husband, so they got Henry Hiermans, you've got his son Tim and Kathy, and their daughter Christy, who married a man by the name of Dan Gerken. Dan has been a pastor with some other pastors ministering to college students for a number of years. Dan got cancer a couple years ago. This past Monday, Dan went home to be with the Lord. Three beautiful children. And where is Christy in the midst of all this? Believe me, Henry could not go, Henry and Kathy, because of their physical situation. But Tim and Rob and the other family members all gathered around Christy, and they had a beautiful service and all the rest. But don't you think that Christy is asking the question, why? I can't understand. I don't understand. What is happening in this moment in Christy's heart? I want to ask the question, what do you think is happening in heaven right now? Let's put yourself in Dan's place right now. And Dan's in heaven. Okay? Would you put yourself in heaven for just a moment? Can you possibly do that with me? Okay. You know what's going on in heaven? You're saying, now I see. Now I understand. I wish I had trusted you, Lord, at that time in my life. I wish I had obeyed you. I wish I had praised your name, even though I didn't understand it at the time. That's what's going on in heaven right now. You know, praise is happening every second in heaven, every